believe that song will bring honor and glory to God. Have your Bibles. We'll invite you to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter number 7. We'll look at some things that Jesus said in the conclusion of what we would call commonly as the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. A lot of people say Sermon on the Mount. They're not believers just because of the beauty and the things that Jesus said was highly profound to a lot of people, but even we could look at the beauty and look at the profound teachings, the things that were unique, had never been heard before. But when we look into this passage, I think we need to look at the conclusion of it, and there's no doubt a warning that's very serious and somber. And so we want to look at that this morning and pray that we'll pay attention to what the message has to say. I want to preach on this subject. Will your house stand in the day of judgment? Will your house stand in the day of judgment? Look in verse 13 of chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Few there be that find it. Beware false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You should know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, is cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We're thankful for this passage in Matthew chapter 7. And God, may we pay attention to it today. This passage shouldn't scare anyone that has been saved by your grace, anyone that has repented of their sins and put their full trust and confidence in you and you alone. Lord, this passage shouldn't scare them. But I pray today for any that may be here, that may be on the broad road, that their lives is not producing the kind of fruit that is the evidence of your truth, the evidence of a changed life. And Lord, maybe they're building upon a system, or they're building upon a foundation that they think may appear to be good, but God, they have no foundation in Jesus Christ. May today be the day that they hear and heed the warning of your Son, and may they trust him as Savior. I pray in the name above every name. Amen. Now, will your house stand in the day of judgment? Start by telling this. There's, many of you know, the Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy. Most people agree that eventually this thing is going to fall. Scientists travel to the town of Pisa every year. And they do this to measure this building that is in a slow descent. It stands 179 feet tall. It was built in 1173. Think about that. It moves about 1/20 of an inch per year. Leans a little bit farther. It's currently between 17 and 18 feet out of plumb. There have been recent renovations that's tried to save this building, who is 846 years of age. That's a pretty old structure. The word Pisa means marshy land. And that should give us a pretty significant clue as to why this tower began to lean before it was even finished in its construction. Another issue is the foundation of this tower is only 10 feet deep. The reason that the Tower of Pisa is leaning is because it has a faulty foundation. The reason it ultimately fails is because its foundation. And just like the Tower of Pisa, many here will have their spiritual life not hold up during the day of judgment. Now, why is that? The reason is because they don't have the right kind of foundation. Jesus offers what I believe this very solemn and precise warning within this text. Many people quote the Beatitudes, but they fail to go read the warnings that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 7. I believe that if we look at it, we need to heed not only part of it, the part that is favorable, but the part that gives us warning as well. Now, I want you to notice verse 28 and 29, because something was said of Jesus when he finished this sermon, when he finished his teaching. The Bible said it came to pass that Jesus had entered, it had ended these sayings. The people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You see, Jesus' teaching was way different than all the other rabbis that these Jewish people had ever heard before. Most rabbinical teachers, to give some credence or authority to what they would say, would start off their discourse by quoting famous rabbis like Hillel or Gamaliel. And they would quote them. And then, to show their intellectual superiority, they would often give you 12 different types or 12 dozen interpretations of the text. And what it would ultimately do is leave the audience to choose for themselves what application best fit them, or whatever preference they had, whether what interpretation. It didn't matter, it wasn't precise. So they really did not teach with authority. Jesus comes along and he doesn't quote the rabbis. Jesus comes along and he doesn't give 12 different meanings. You don't guess to what he's saying. He speaks very plainly in a very common way, in which he leaves no question, no ambiguity about what he's just said. And he gives this dire warning, and there's no way anyone could miss what Jesus was saying here in this passage. You see, people, to some degree, they like it sometimes when it's left up to their choosing. What does the Word say? But you know, we really don't decide what the Word says. When we study the Bible, we are to discover it, not determine what it says. Right? That's what we do. If you want to determine that, we call that eisegesis. You put your own interpretation within the in the framework of the text. We should never do that. We need to try to be honest and have integrity about it. Because you see, it's not left up to me to decide what I like. It wasn't left up to them to decide what they preferred. It wasn't up to them when Jesus finished to decide what would be easiest for them to comply with. It was not up to them to decide what would work for their situation in life. It wasn't left up to them to decide what felt good, what was good for them, what worked for them, what fit into the scheme of everything that was going on in the busyness of their life. It wasn't left that way. Jesus taught them as one that had authority. When he finished this Sermon on the Mount, the people were amazed. They were astonished that he taught with such authority. And when he finished and taught with this authority, it came with a very solemn warning. And you see the very command in verses 13 through 14. I'm not going to go into all this real in depth, but I want you to notice this. He gives a command. What's the command? Enter into the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. What's the command? The command is to enter into the narrow way. It wasn't the way that was popular. It wasn't the wide gate. In fact, he warned about that. The popular way, the way the most people are going, the way that's most convenient to what interpretation they may like or what they want to believe, is the way that leads to destruction. It may be the preferred way, and it may have people behind it, and it may be the way that people cheer and the people brag about. But Jesus said, listen, don't follow that. I want you to follow the unpopular way. Why? Because it leads to life. Pretty simple, right? So he gives this command. Now we see within in the context here that he gives this command, there's a great concern that he has. And the first thing he starts mentioning, look at verse 15, the Bible says he speaks of false prophets. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now notice this, false prophets come to you in sheep's clothing. What's that mean? They appear sincere. They appear harmless. In fact, they may appear as though they have your best interest at heart. They may appear real. They may appear just like one of you. Jesus says you better be careful. In fact, I'll probably preach on discernment tonight, and I want you to understand, we don't have enough thimble or enough discernment in the average Baptist church to fill a thimble at times. And that may sound harsh, but I see it all the time. And you say, well, Brother Grant, what do you mean here? He gives a warning here that not everyone is genuine. Not everything you hear is real. Not everyone is sincere. Not everything out there is harmless. There's things that are harmful and dangerous and destructive. And so Jesus starts out and says they are false prophets. And so now he wants us to test some things. And you see, it's not a test of the exterior. And what do I mean by it's not a test of the exterior? Well, it looks fine and it looks good, but Jesus goes on and talks about fruit trees on down through here. And he doesn't tell us to examine the bark. He doesn't tell us to examine the leaves. He doesn't say if the flowers that budded, are they flagrant? Do they smell? He didn't say that. He says, examine the fruit. Does it bear fruit? Does it bear the right kind of fruit? And so you'll find that. And then he takes it to task. And he says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You see that. What's he saying? It's a test of production. That's what it's about. Not a test on the exterior and what appears and what you may think, but you must look, what is it producing? What is that life of the teacher and his followers? What is being produced in their life by those that follow him? What comes about? Wherefore, by their fruits, the Bible says, you shall know them. Then he gives this, a concern, but only false prophets, but also a concern about false professions. Look at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He makes it pretty clear. Not everyone is going to heaven. Now I want you to think about that. We live during a time, people think it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, as long as you have some type of resemblance of Christianity, you're going to heaven. That's not what the Bible said. That's not what Jesus said. He didn't say everyone. He said, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I'll talk about that at the end. But many will say to me in that day. What day? I believe that'll be the day of judgment. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name we've cast out devils. In thy name we did many wonderful works. They're making announcements. You notice the words, Lord, Lord, we've done this. We called you Lord. We called you the Savior. We called you by name. They make an announcement with their words. They call him Lord. And they'll talk about their activities. We've done many wonderful works. We've done some good things along the way. And they'll not talk about, they'll talk about their achievements. We've even cast out devils. We've done some pretty spectacular things along the way. They'll talk about this is what they have accomplished. But notice this. No, you see these false professors, they try to give accreditation to their life. But you see, Jesus gives an ultimate condemnation. And what is it? I will profess unto them, I never knew you. That's somewhat of a stinging rebuke, is it not? And what a sad reality. He says, depart from me that work iniquity. They never were saved. Now I know some people grab these verses and they say, see, you can lose your salvation. But they never knew the Lord. They never were saved. They had religion, but that won't get you to heaven. They went to church, that'll not get you to heaven. They did some good things, that'll not get you to heaven. And so you see these false professions, and so what we hear here, we're looking on that, you see this great caution that Jesus gives. Look, verse 24, includes whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken unto a wise man. Then he talks about then somebody else that hears these sayings of his and doesn't do what he's told them to do would be like a foolish man. Verse 26, and everyone heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. You see, I want you to consider these. There's several things in comparison. And I'm not beating it with a dead horse. I think anybody that will look at this text will see it without Brother Grant having to explain it to you. Number one, both had heard the words of Christ. Right? Both had heard it. You see it in verse 24, verse 26. Both went about to build a house. Right? And what does a house represent? I believe it represents their life. Their life. And then, you see, both built pretty close same location. Because you guess what? They built about the same place. One put a foundation, one didn't. The storm come on one, storm come on the other. Probably pretty similar in location, pretty similar structure. It appeared the same from without, and they built the same. But guess what? You'll find that there come a storm one day upon both lives. Now we could chase that down and say, what does that necessarily mean? But I do believe this is referring to the day of judgment because Jesus spoke of those that would say, Lord, Lord, in that day. But you see, consider the contrast. One built upon the sand. It means he did not dig a foundation. He probably went about it very quickly. Probably went at it very, not I wouldn't say lackadaisical, but he was ready to get it done. So he didn't put much thought in what he was doing. He didn't think about it a whole lot. He just wanted to get it done quickly, and therefore it had no stability. No stability. Nothing to rest upon. The other come along, here's the contrast. He built upon a rock. He dug down deep. He found a foundation, and he built upon that. That's what he had. And we say, what is that rock? The Bible makes it clear here in this teaching here. Sometimes the rock refers to Christ, but here it's referring to his word. They built his life upon his word. Not only they hear his word, but they did his word, right? He said, I'm going to make a comparison. One hears my word, doesn't do what I say. One hears my word and does what I say. And here's how I liken them. One built his house upon the sand, and the other built his house upon what? The rock. Amen. I want to tell you, there's one thing that we can trust in is building our lives upon this book. We can trust it. And so we find that had no stability. And you notice the consequences. The Bible tells us that the rain descended upon the first house, verse 25, that built his house upon a rock. It descended. Floods came. The winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. What made the difference? It's founded upon a rock. That made all the difference. What it was founded upon, His Word. Verse number 26, the Bible says, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, but here's the difference, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." It fell on that day. He said, "Well, you got what for some word of application when we get through this text?" I want to say to you, number one, he gives us warning about preferences, I believe, here. A warning about preferences. You see, Jesus comes along. He's not like the others. He gives them what interpretation, whatever you choose to take, whatever angle you want to put on it. He doesn't do that. He comes and he preaches with authority. It's not about how you want to serve God today. Do you understand me? It's not about what you like. It's not about what makes you feel good. It's not about your choice on how you will live your life. It's not about that. Listen, it's not about no matter what the vast majority of people follow in the name of religion. It ain't about that. You say, "Well, I like this style of worship." I got news for you. It really isn't about that. I don't like all this just Bible preaching. It really doesn't matter about that either. Maybe you want to be entertained. Maybe you want to be comforted. And maybe you want to never hear a preaching that condemns anything or says that if you do this, good chance you're not saved. Maybe you'd like to hear that. I don't know. But the truth of the matter is Jesus was very plain. Why? Because there were some people that had made the preference and had made the choice to go the broad way and to listen to certain people and things that pleased them and tickled their ear. They got what they wanted out of their preference and what they desired and what they liked. And when they died, may I say to you, they did not know the Lord. All they had was religion, and that will not stand up in the day of judgment. When the floods came, it will not last, and it doesn't matter. You say, "Brother Grant, why would you say that?" Because Jesus made it so clear in John 14:6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to God except they go through the Son." Let me tell you something. You can't get to heaven without obeying His Word and doing what He said to do. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, the Bible makes it clear, other than Jesus Christ. You may not like the narrow way, and you may think it just isn't what was for you. But it doesn't matter. What you like is not about your preferences. And it's also, there's a warning against professions. You see, many said, "Lord, Lord." Many ran with the religious crowd. But a false profession will last until the judgment day at best. That's false. Far as a false profession will take you until judgment day. It may get you there and everybody think you're saved, but it'll only get you to judgment day, and that house is going to fall in the day of judgment. And you say, "Well, Brother Grant, does it always fall then?" No, sometimes it falls before then. Because Matthew chapter number 13, he said, "A man went out to sow, and some fell in stony ground, and some got choked out by the cares of life, and some grew up and didn't have no soul, and they vanished away." And Jesus likened some of these folks to people that get caught up with the things of this world. And then some were like people who went out and they made professions, and guess what? When times got tough, they fell off and they fell away. Because they were not in the right type of soil. That seed wasn't. They didn't produce. And why is that? Because they were lost. Sometimes it happens before judgment day, but I promise you this. If you're here and you're lost today, and you've not really been saved, one day that charade will come to an end when you stand before Christ. It will come to an end. You see, it was a warning here. It was a warning against presentation as well. Let me say something about this house. I know when we got ready to sell our house, Jill was all about everything being show ready. We built that garage, and I was so happy with my garage. I had everything where I wanted in the garage. Tools knew where they was at in the garage, and it was nice. And I might have been in a little trouble. I don't care if it's 15 degrees. I go out there at nighttime and stay out there, right? Turn my little heater on. You men know what I'm talking about. Say amen. You know. until I got better sense, and then I come in, right? I won't say she cooled off, so I got better sense. But we go out. But we got to remove. We got to make this sale ready. And so, you know what that meant? All the other stuff that was junked up, piled up in the house, it got moved out to the garage. Couldn't even walk through that thing. Then I couldn't find anything. And I don't know. I can't remember how we moved. It seems like it's been 10 years ago. I still don't know where my tools are. Some are here. Some are on the front porch. Some are in Isaac's truck. And some of them, I don't know where they're at. I just don't know. Some are in storage building. Man, one day they'll all be gathered back together. I'm just going to trust somehow that they'll come back together when we get this garage done. But anyway, it's aggravating. But guess what? You know, you do these things. Now, I don't remember where I was going with this whole thing. All right? Have you ever been that way? You ever done that? Presentation. We wanted to make the house presentable, and guess what? It made it easier to sell, right? You clear the clutter, and suddenly everybody's like, oh, yeah, this they can see right there. But if you have it all cluttered up, it's hard for them to see the house, and therefore it's not as presentable. If we look right here, I want you to understand this guy built a house, and he built it upon the sand, and one built upon the foundation. Probably from the outside looking in, everything was just as presentable, one as the other. Think about that. I can't tell. You can't tell. We better be careful. We better examine fruit. We better pay attention. But the truth, you can get down to it, that we can't tell just from looking from the outside when it comes down. The only person who will know it is the individual. And so the Bible says here, listen, he says he one built his house upon a rock, the other did not. He went about this presentation as a warning. You see, a lot of people want, as long as they make an outward appearance and everything looks good, they're happy. And many people are only concerned with enough faith that will make them appear saved or make them appear righteous before others. And they only want enough faith that will ease their conscience of their sin, but they don't want enough faith that changes their life. That says, I must obey the words of Christ. I must follow Him. You know, you can join a church. You can be baptized. You can be a really good person. And you can build your life. And you can be one that is a social butterfly. Everybody loves. They appreciate what you do. They appreciate all that you've done. And you can even volunteer and do things for the church. But you know, you can do all those things and still yet die and go to hell. Why Jesus said what he said, then he closes in this great, tremendous sermon with such a solemn warning. We need to be reminded of it too. How do I build my house? How do I build my life? And it's simply this, by hearing and obeying the Word of God. Let me tell you, friends, it's not complicated. It's not complicated. And we want to make it that we want to get sophisticated about it. What must I do? There's nothing you can do. Nothing. How can I fix this? You can't fix it. If you could have fixed it, there had been no need for Jesus to come and die for sin. There had been no need for Jesus to come be your substitute if you could take care of it. But let me just tell you something. We read the Gospel of John. It makes it very clear that, you know, Jesus starts talking to Nicodemus, you must be born again. It must be a spiritual birth. Let me just tell you something. There's a birth. People are going to know about that birth. When there's a birth, it is something that takes place on the inside every time. And Jesus said, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He's not talking about baptism there. He's talking about there's a physical birth. Some people say, well, he may be referring to the Bible here. I believe he's saying there's a physical birth and there's a spiritual birth. There's two separate things. And in the kingdom of God, he uses shadows and types and figures of physical things to illustrate a spiritual truth. You cannot lead the kingdom of men and into the kingdom of God unless you have been born again. You enter the kingdom of man through the physical birth. You enter the kingdom of God through a spiritual birth. Jesus said, marvel not that I say you must be born again. And Nicodemus' mind must have been thinking, what in the world is he talking about? How can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? And Jesus begins to tell him that the wind bloweth where it listeth. I believe he starts talking about how the Spirit of God begins to work on an individual. You know what? I tell you this. I don't see the wind. I can only see the effects of the wind. And I promise you this, that I may not be able to see the wind blowing on you, the Holy Spirit working on you, but I promise you that on the inside you can feel the effects of the Holy Spirit telling you it's time to be saved. I can promise you that it happens just like that. And Jesus begins to discuss some things. He said, if I've told you earthly things you understand not, how are you going to understand heavenly things? And he begins to tell him of an occasion in the Old Testament how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness when they had rebelled against God, and they rebelled against Moses and complained and grumbled, and they sent serpents in and bit them. And Moses lifted up this serpent and said, if you just look, you can live. It's that simple, amen. Nothing you can do. Nothing that's in your hands. You just look and you just live. Jesus says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus went to Calvary for you to pay your sin penalty. Amen. And yet he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now I'm just going to give it to you real quick. What do I need to do? How do I build my house? Jesus said, I liken the one that built his house upon a firm foundation as one that does what? Hears and obeys my word. Number one, you got to recognize your own sinfulness. You are a sinner, condemned before a holy God. Not only are you a sinner, you got to recognize your inability to save yourself. You cannot save yourself. Your righteousness are as filthy rags. I believe you got to hear his word. What do you mean hear his word? I believe when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon an individual and convicts them and supernaturally draws them to Jesus Christ. They got to be convicted of your sin. Not only that, I believe they got to repent of those sins while they're under condemnation. In other words, under the judgment of God. So how do I know that? If you're lost and the Holy Spirit works on you, you will feel like you're under the judgment of God. Under condemnation. So you repent. And then what do? It's simply this. You believe on Jesus. So what do you mean believe? You put all your faith, your trust, your hope, your reliance, everything on him. It's not about your prayers. It's not about necessarily your profession. It's all my dependence, everything I have, I'm staking on the fact that he died for my sins and he's merciful to me if I will call upon him. Pretty simple. You see, your hearing must result into doing. And that's what Jesus said, he that hears and does. It's not in your words, it's not in your activities, it's not just having a little bit of religion to feel good about yourself, go to church enough that I feel like I'm going to be all right. It's not about that. It's your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. In him alone. Has the word of God lodged in your conscience? Has the Word of God convicted you of your sin? Has the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God condemned you of your ways? And have you repented and believed? Because if those things are happening, here's what Jesus says to do. Not only hear, but to do. You repent and you believe. Have you repented? Have you believed? You can build your life on Christ today. A profession alone is not enough in that day. But if you possess Christ and he possesses you, that is enough for all eternity. Amen. So if you're here and you're lost today, I want to beg you to come to him. I want to beg you to get off the sinking sand and trust in the solid rock. You can do that. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, you know every need here. You know every person that's here that's lost. You know every person here today that maybe they're trying to hide behind a pretense. Maybe they're just trying to be show-worthy to this world. Lord, that's not going to work. God, if there's any here that's undone in sin, that has never been saved, I don't care how long they went to church. I don't care if they've been coming here for a while. They went somewhere else all their life. I pray today will be the day that they say, I'm going to repent because I know I'm guilty. I know that I'm lost. May they repent of that sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus alone and be eternally saved. Holy Spirit of God, you can bring and you can convert anyone. We pray, God, by your power that you would move in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's